Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So I know you guys are probably asking yourself, why did they get Garrett to do the main three? Why did they get a child to do the top three announcement video? Father's Day, the answer is pretty simple. We actually took some offers from a couple other guys, Dwayne The Rock Johnson and Chuck Norris, and here's what we think. In our book, Garrett is actually way manlier than them, and he's a force to be reckoned with, so we appreciate him helping us out with that. But I'm Stephen, I'm the worship pastor here, and I feel like that's still a title that the church world is kind of getting used to. We're still trying to wrap our heads around what that means. And so I get asked a lot of times, Stephen, what is a worship pastor? Like, isn't that just a fancy way to say worship leader? And I'm a pretty patient guy, I'm pretty understanding, so I don't get offended. But I'll answer the same way every time. I'll look at them and I'll say, yeah, actually, you kind of nailed it there. We're just trying to be fancy. But I think there are a couple differences, a couple things that come with being a worship pastor. One of those things is that I like to take time sometimes to explain and to bring clarity to some of the worship songs that we do around here. Because let's be honest, worship songs can be a little confusing. Is there anybody that might agree with that? I can hear some of you guys. I don't know if you can say it, but you can. We're going to be real. Worship songs get confusing sometimes. And I think we've all been in those moments where the band are playing a super emotional song. There's people around you in tears, people with goosebumps, the hair on the neck is standing up. And you feel bad because you're still stuck on that last verse about climbing a mountain with your hands wide open. How does that even happen? Like, do you have super strong calves? Like, are you just getting up there with your leg might alone because you need your hands to climb a mountain? In my book. But if it's okay, I want to take a quick detour just to talk about some worship songs to explain them. Is that cool with you guys? Can we do that really quick? Awesome. We're going to do it anyway. So the first one is from a hymn that we sing around here. And I love the fact that we get to sing hymns even as a contemporary church. Because what hymns do is they kind of tie us back to the faith of our fathers, kind of the people that helped shape how we do worship, how we come to God in song. And the line is this: here I raise mine, Ebenezer. It's from the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And what I love about it is that in the Old Testament, an Ebenezer was a stone of help, right? So when we're raising our Ebenezer, what we're doing is saying, God is faithful, he has always been, and I'm trusting that he's always going to be in my life. But the problem I have with the line is that I'm not thinking of stone of help, Ebenezer, when we sing it. Sometimes I'm thinking of the Bah Humbug Ebenezer. Some of you guys might agree you've had the same thought, but so we're raising him, and I'm wondering, is he crowd surfing? Somebody going to catch Mr. Scrooge if we dropped him? Like, how is this going to play out? So again, my mind is just tripped up sometimes by worship, but another way it happens is in this song. We actually sing it here a lot, and the line is caught up in grace like an avalanche. And before you guys get ahead of me, let me say this. Avalanche is a song I love singing because this picture points to the inescapable grace of God, this grace that surrounds us, engulfs us, that we can't outrun, we can't get away from. But what's a little bit less of a sweet picture is if you're a little bit claustrophobic, right? And so mentally, you're not thinking of the grace of God. Mentally, you're thinking, how do I outrun this thing, right? How do my hands work these ski poles? Because I need to escape the avalanche that is impending. Now, another line from a song that we don't sing here, and it's probably a good thing because when I hear it, my mind gets all kinds of messed up. But the line is, I come alive on God's great dance floor. Now, if you've heard this song, any fans of God's great dance floor in here? Right? It's a pretty cool song. I actually enjoy it. I actually really like singing it. And here's the thing, it's about the prodigal son. It's from the story of the prodigal son where talks about how you can't outrun God's love for us, that his love for us doesn't end no matter how far we go, no matter what we've done, that his love is going to be there for us. And that is powerful, man. I love the thought of it. The issue I have with singing the song, though, is that when you sing it, I have all these questions, first of which is, are we allowed to wobble on God's dance floor? Is there going to be room to dummy? And so, will there be someone there to teach me? Because I don't have the rhythm required to dance. Another question I have is, God going to step in and break up couples that are dancing too closely, remind them to leave room for the Spirit? I'm Baptist, so I have these questions when it comes to a dance floor analogy. That's just who I am. But I think in worship, worship in general, there's a general tension that we have to overcome. There's a general awkwardness. And once we step into it and say, I'm willing to get past it, that God can use it in our life to grow in intimacy, to grow in our relationship with Him. So it's really cool in that way. But we're going to pause on that thought. We're going to come back to this idea of tension and how to walk into it. But first, I want to check in on you guys. Is everybody feeling loose today? Is everybody good? I'll take that as a no. So let's do this. Let's stand on up. Have your seat. If you guys are around somebody that you know that you're familiar with, we're not talking about strangers because we believe in stranger danger. We don't want to turn anyway. First time. Yeah, so what we're going to do is if you're around someone that you know and like and are comfortable with, I want to ask if you would face them just for a moment. What you're going to do is you're going to place your hand on their shoulders and apply a light massage motion like so. What you're going to say is you're going to repeat after me and say, I will. Laugh at least a portion of Stephen's jokes. Even when they're not landing. Because I believe in encouraging. It means a lot, guys. I appreciate you saying that. What you're going to do is you're going to turn to someone on your other side that you're comfortable with, who's not a stranger. And you're going to apply a light karate chop massage. Just ever so lightly. You don't want to hurt your body. And repeat after me, I will. Follow along and take some notes. And I will make all the appropriate noises at the appropriate times. Such as, that's good, or that'll preach. Let's practice that again. That's good, or that'll preach. You guys just got charismatic on me. I like that. Appreciate it. Dump yourselves a hand. That was incredible. Go ahead and have a seat. But it's Father's Day, and I don't know if you guys know this about me. I'm a relatively new dad. Brooke and I's son, Brooke and I's son Tripp is, in my opinion, as close to perfect as it gets. I know I'm biased, but I love that kid to death. So I have to preface this with that. But in being a new dad, there's just some natural tension, some natural growing that comes with the territory. And one of those ways that I've grown, I think, is actually kind of cool because it's kind of unique. But I've been able to step foot into a new group of people that have a trending name, a trending title, and that is the group of dad bods. And you're asking yourself, what is a dad bod? How do I get one? And the answer is simple. One, become a dad. Two, kind of stop caring about your fitness and just kind of let go a little bit. And so the reality is, appreciate that. You guys remember, you're going to promise to laugh, jokes, and then land. I appreciate it. The problem with it is it's not really an area of growth that I wanted or that was really desirable. But here's the thing. I've realized that for me to step past it, to get out of the dad bod and back into shape, it's going to come with a little bit of work. So I mean, sacrificing sleep. Not that sleep is holy. I think giving up sleep is unholy. So for me to do that is a conflict in my mind. But I have to step into it if I'm ever going to grow. Another place of tension is in my relationship with my wife. And I love my wife, Brooke, to death. I love her more than anyone else on the planet. And I believe she'd say that back to me. She has way more patience than any human deserves, but I get that from her. So I have to say that, like, us having to relearn our relationship isn't because we don't love each other. It's not because of a lack of commitment. But if you're married, you know what marriage is. You know it's a lot of hard work. Right, can I get an amen? Anybody married? Not because marriage is bad, it's equally rewarding as it is hard work, but it just comes with it. So what you do is you add a mini person who poops in his pants, and you're asking for tension. You're inviting some tension, some natural tension, to come into our lives. So what we've had to do is to really work. What Brooke and I have had to do in this stage of becoming parents is to really focus on each other. We've had to take steps to prioritize our relationship. We said, if we want to have an awesome marriage, it's going to take a little bit of work. So I can be transparent about this stuff, not because, like, I'm super bold. I'm actually not. It takes a lot from me. But the reason I can do it is because I believe we all move through tension. I think, I'll look around this room, I think there's people going through stuff who understand what it means to have to walk into it, have to take steps and do hard things. I think there's probably people in here who'd say your tension is you're not in love with your job, right? Some of you guys are dreading the idea of waking up in the morning and going to work, and that's hard. That's a real tension. I think there's people here getting ready to get sent off to college in the fall, and that's a tension you're feeling. You're not sure if you have the grades to go where you want to go. You're not sure if you're willing to put in the work to do what you need to do. I think some of you guys are feeling the tension. We talked earlier about marriage. I think some of you guys are feeling the tension of you're tired of having a relationship with your spouse that feels like an uphill battle. Some of you guys, the tension in your life is what you feel every day when you walk in the door. And here's the cool thing. I think the one thing that ties all these tensions together is that for us to ever get anywhere, we're going to have to walk into it. We can't ignore the tension. We can't pretend it's not there. We can't come up with other solutions, but we have to actually walk into it. And so today we're gonna look at that, how to walk into tension when it scares the heck out of us. We're going to look at that by looking at the story of Moses. And Moses was a guy that I think we can all relate to. You know the thrill, your family puts you in a basket, they float you down the river, you get adopted by the royal family, the race that's oppressing yours. Like, we've all been there, got the t-shirt. But the thing I think that is relatable about Moses is he was a guy with a past. He was a guy that struggled. He was human as human gets, but God called on him to do some really challenging, some really big things. So we're going to pick up the story at a place where Moses has fled from Egypt. Moses has murdered a guy. That's how human he was. And God comes to him in the form of a burning bush. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, all the Hittites, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing me. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. She'll probably kill me. She will probably kill me for telling you guys this story, but Brooke, my wife, she has this guilty pleasure of watching Ghost Hunter shows. Any fans of Ghost Hunters in here? Got some believers. I'm a little skeptical, and not because I'm a cynical guy, not because, like, I don't want to believe in stuff. I mean, I believe in God. I have a spiritual aspect to me, but the reason I have a hard time with the ghost shows is because there comes a point in each of these shows where they call out the ghost. They ask for its name, they want to get it on tape, they want to have a conversation with it. But what happens at this point, I think, in every episode, is they really start to play it up, right? You can tell there's a camera in the room, and they want to get the most drama for their money, and that's kind of where I'm tuned out. But I don't want to shape how you guys view Ghost Hunters. Like, it might be legit. It's not. It might be legit. But I want to give you guys a chance to decide for yourself. So I brought a clip today that we're going to watch. Check this out.
Everybody here is sick and tired of your book. You're gonna come out, you're gonna show yourself, push us around, throw something at us. This is just a lousy little punk. I don't know what it was.
What I want to do is, I want to watch one episode of Ghost Hunters that ends like that, for real. I would believe I would watch every episode that happened. But it didn't, because in my book, ghosts aren't real. But here's what I can believe in these episodes, is just their tendency to doubt, their tendency to say, ghost, if you're here, would you show yourself? Would you show up and prove that you're here? The area I relate to this is when God calls me to some scary stuff. God calls me to do things that I don't think I'm cut out for. God calls me to step out to a place that is unknown in my life. And so I ask him to show up. I ask God, show me a little proof. Like, I know that you're real, but I need you to prove that this is your voice. This is you telling me to do this. And I think our friend Moses does the same thing here. God calls him through the burning bush, and that wasn't proof enough. Like I said, he's Moses. He struggled. He had issues. But he asks God, like, is this really for sure what you're doing? Would you prove yourself? And so we ask him this, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who is going through this self-doubt? Who am I that you call me? And God says, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And you have brought the people out of Egypt to worship God on this mountain. So God is calling his shot. He's saying, it's not a matter of if this happens, but when. I'm going to use you. You're the man to do it. And so we have to assume that Moses just steps out in faith after this. God has proved himself. He's shown up, God. So Moses steps out, right? He does not step out. Moses, instead, he squirms away from the tension. And he continues to ask God for proof. It says this in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God isn't just giving him any old answer. But what's going on here is God is bringing it. God is getting serious. He's bringing the power in his answer. He says, you tell him I am sent you. And I don't know if you're familiar with the name I am, but essentially God is saying this. The God who always has been, the God who is to come, that's me. I am. Another part about this name is that we find it later in this text. God uses the name I am interchangeably with Yahweh. And what Yahweh is was a name for God that was revered. It was so holy, the Israelites couldn't even say it. So what God is saying is, you tell them, the God who's so holy and so revered, you can't say my name, is calling you to do this. Beyond that, I think there's another really quick facet about the name I am. And God giving Moses his name and telling him who he is, he's saying, I'm a God with a name. I'm somebody that you can know. I'm a being that interacts, goes through this with you. I'm not just dropping you off down to the battlefield and going through this thing with you. So again, what must happen, right? Moses must respond by picking out a classic response worship song, like, here's my heart, Lord. He just starts singing, he gets on his knees, lifts his hands. We can all guess that's not actually what happens. Moses does not respond in worship. Moses responds by doing this. He questions his qualifications. Check this out. 4:10 says this. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. God, I'm not a very good talker. God, I stutter. God, this is way outside my realm of comfort. What I can do, God, is I can help you figure this thing out, though. Like, I can point you in the right direction. I can help fix a problem for you. And I think some of us, that gets our attention, because when God calls us to do scary stuff, we see that problem that we want to fix. And the issue with that is that when God calls us out onto the waves of tension, he's not asking us to go there so we can make a boat for him, right? God wants us there so that we can wrestle with the tension. God wants us there so we can be stretched and shaped into who he's made us to be. I love this quote by Andy Stanley. It says this, sometimes conflict is not a problem to be solved, but rather a tension to be managed. I think the reason tension is so hard for us is because we want to fix it. We see tension as a problem rather than something that's going to stretch us, something that's going to grow us. And so it's hard to trust God saying, this is something I'm calling you to, and I'm going to bring you through it. But here's the good news. I love how the gospel shows up in the story of Moses. The good news in the story of Moses is that Moses' standing does not rest on Moses. The good news in the gospel for us is that what we've done, our past, what we're capable of doing, who we are, does not count. It does not matter towards how we matter to God, how God views us. Right? Jesus has already done for us what we're incapable of doing for ourselves, and that's the gospel. The gospel says this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in the gospel, the good news is that our insufficiencies don't matter. They're irrelevant. The struggles we have, the stuff that we think, I can never do that, because it's crossed out. It doesn't count. Jesus has taken care of that for us. Now we walk in him. We look like him and act like him. And I think that's why it's so offensive when we run from our calling. When God calls us into detention and we say, no, God, that's too much. I think it's offensive to him. Because I think when we question our qualifications, what we're really doing is questioning the one who's already qualified us. When we question our qualifications, we question the qualifier. Exodus 4, 11 through 12 says this. The Lord says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf for mute? He gives them sight, makes them blind. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. I think this is huge. I think it's not just God talking to Moses. I'm not thinking it's just God talking into the doubt that he had at that particular time. But what's happening in this scripture is God is stepping out into our tension, into our situations. And he's saying this, what you're incapable of, I am capable to pull off. He's saying this. He's saying, I do not call the qualified, but I'm qualifying the call. What he's saying is, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. And so I do the calling. I am God. My gospel does not say anything other than I do the calling and I do the qualifying. And what I'm asking you to do is just to trust. What I'm asking you to do is the trusting. God has this funny way, and we talked about this before at Next Level. I love it when Rob talked about how God has a resume of misfits and outcasts to carry out his bidding. And that's just crazy when you think of all the ways God could work, the people he could pick. And he picks the worst. He picks those who struggle the most. He picks the misfits, the guys who struggle and don't seem to be getting it. There's a thought that went viral not long ago on social media. I want to share that really quick. I'm just going to read it. If you guys follow along, it says this. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper and denied Christ. David had an affair, tried to cover it up with murder. Noah got drunk. Elisha was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer and he was way too religious. Timothy had too many ulcers. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson, he liked prostitutes. Isaiah preached naked for 3 years. John the Baptist ate bugs and had second thoughts about the very Messiah he baptized. Jeremiah was way too emotional. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was too short. Abraham was old and Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. Is that good, anybody? Can you raise that? Here's what the Apostle Paul says about God's flip-flopped economy. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. And you might be thinking today, man, this is so cool that God chose Moses. This is so cool that God tells us stories about people who screwed up, people who messed up, and used them for his glory. It's a really cool thing, but if you knew where I was, if you knew what I'd done, you would know that God can't use me in the place that I am. And I think this is true today. I think Moses was in the same spot you are when he was doubting, he was questioning, he was asking for proof. But Moses did not step out of the moment of the burning bush and become perfect. He did not like step into holiness autopilot and just stop messing up forever, but he continued to be Moses. And God continued to use him. He continued to have conflict with God. He continued to doubt. He wrestled with his leadership. People rebelled against him. And God continued to use him to lead his people out of Israel. And I think if we look back at this story of misfits, this resume of outcasts, we'll see this. We'll ask ourselves, what if they had said no? What if the tension was too great and they backed up? What if Abraham had said, I'm too old to be the father of a nation? What if Rahab said, I am a prostitute? That is not a highly looked upon profession. This is not something that you go from into ministry to. Like, this is not a logical transition. What if Peter had said, I'm a coward? I denied Christ. There's no way God can build his church on a guy like me, but he did. What if Paul had said, I'm the chief of sinners? There's no way I can make disciples. There's no way I can be a missionary and change the kingdom for better. And I think today, as we look around the room, we're looking at a bunch of people who in and of ourselves without the gospel are incapable. It's right that we doubt because we can't in who we are do it. But today we stand in the truth of the gospel, and that is that God wants to use us to do some God-sized task. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? I don't want us to go out of here today without realizing that God is calling you, that God does want to use you. And like Jacob and the band talked about earlier, if you watch the news this past week, we have proof of despair. We have real examples of the world hurting and needing us as Christ followers to believe and to say, I'm willing to say yes. I'm willing to walk into the tension. I'm willing to say, I'm not perfect, but what I am is willing and I'm going to trust. So I'm going to ask the band to come up right now, and I'm going to invite a little bit of tension, and then I'm just going to be quiet, and I'm going to let you be quiet. And as they play, I want you to ask this question. I want you to say, God, no matter where I am, no matter what it is, if this is my first time of faith, if this is my millionth time in church, my question is this, God, how can you use me, and how can you call me out into the tension? I want to ask you, after you ask God to reveal that, ask him to show you the tension. Would you say this? God, you can have whatever it takes. God, I'm not perfect. I'm not going to get it right. Every time I'm going to mess up. But I pray that you have my whole heart, all my trust, all my guesses. So as they play, would you bow your head and close your eyes and ask that? God, what is the tension? God, how can I say yes and follow you? Show us, would you make it extra clear what it is that we're going to walk into, God? Would you give those people here who are doubting or still asking to prove, God? Would you give it to them, God? Would you remind us of your power? Remind us of your gospel. Remind us of what you're able to do through some people who are incapable, God. We love you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.